So I want to talk to you guys about being specific with God because God is specific, not generic. And so often we pray generic, expecting God to give us specific answers. God is extremely specific and intentional with every single thing he does. Everything written in the Bible about God or what God does, it has purpose. It's not just by coincidence or just something that happened to be like this. He specifically did every single action with every single second for a meaning and purpose and for his glory. And we often pray pretty generic and expect God to answer us in specific ways. Like we'll pray, God, fix my situation. And then like if I'm having a bad day and then I ask like my brother, hey, fix my situation, what type of answer is he gonna give me? Like, well, yeah, but like he won't be able to answer it because my question's so generic. Like it's so like it's like going out to eat with someone. Like, if you ask a girl, like, what do they want to eat? And they give you an answer, like, anywhere, anywhere is fine with you, whatever you want. Like, you're not going to know what to give them because they didn't answer your question. They didn't give you a full request. And God's like, what do you want to eat? And we're like, anything you want for me. Like, what are we supposed to do with that? Like, what is God supposed to do with that? We're supposed to be specific with our requests. And even in the Bible, like going back to that, how we question what God is saying to us because we ask specific questions. I mean, not we ask generic questions, and we, when God gives us an answer, we question it because we don't know if it's really from him. And I like a quote that Michael Culiano said is like, did God really say to do this one thing? And then like newsflash, God only really says things. He doesn't just kind of say things. When he says it, that's the truth and it's unchanging forever. What he says, that's completely the truth. So I just want to turn to Matthew 21, 20 through 22. The disciples were amazed when they saw this and asked, how did the fig tree wither so quickly? And Jesus told them, I tell you the truth. If you have faith and don't doubt, you can do things like this and much more. You can even say to this mountain, may you be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and it will happen. You can pray for anything, and if you have faith, you will receive it. So the context of this verse is basically like Jesus was walking with his disciples, and he saw a fig tree. And Jesus walked up to the fig tree, like going to grab fruit, but then he noticed that there were only leaves on this tree. And then he cursed the tree, and it withered instantly. And disciples were like so amazed and like, how'd you do that? And Jesus was basically like, have faith and don't doubt. But Jesus didn't generically tell the tree to just die. He cursed the tree specifically, and then it withered. And then another thing when we ask generic questions, like, why do we pray like we expect nothing to happen sometimes? Why is it that we pray with an attitude of, that would be cool if it happens, instead of when it happens? So we'll often like be praying for something, and then right afterwards we'll be like, man, that'd be cool if it actually happened. Like you're already, when you say that, you're planting seeds of doubt into your prayer. You need to live the attitude of when you pray for something, you're like, God, I can't wait until this happens, instead of if it happens. And let's turn to Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. So when we pray, we need to, Other Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. So when we pray, we need to trust in the Lord with all our heart. And here it says, do not depend on your own understanding. So another translation is lean not on your own understanding. So our understanding is what we consider true. We are often wrong with our understanding. So God's truth doesn't line up with our truth. We think that our truth is the truth. And that limits us. That's why God sometimes asks us to do stuff that doesn't make sense. Because it's not our understanding, it's his understanding. So when we pray, we need to not lean on our understanding. We need to pray sometimes in a way that we don't understand. It makes no sense to us. For example, if you see a person in a wheelchair with legs that are really mangled up and crippled, and you tell him you're going to walk in Jesus' name, with your understanding, that's like, it doesn't line up. But that's not what God's understanding is. If you seek his will, his understanding becomes your understanding. So you no longer have to lean on your own understanding because you're leaning on God's understanding. So you don't have to do anything besides just rely on God's understanding. If you don't have to think for yourself, because all you have to do is think what Jesus told you to think. So think in what he already, the guidelines that he gave us. Rely on what the Bible says because that's all we have to do. We don't have to rely on our own, like make up reasons why we do the things we do, because the Bible gives us the reasons why we need to do the things we do. So like, I want us all as a youth to pray inside a culture of expectancy and not complacency. And what do I mean? Like, I expect our sicknesses to be healed, not get a little better. Not be complacent with a little bit of progress. Like, not saying, oh, I feel a little better. I guess that's good enough. I can stop praying. Like, no, it's absolutely not good enough. Next time you think that a little better is good, like, question what you actually believe in next time you say that to yourself. That just a little bit, I feel a little better, and that's good enough. Like, question your theology. Question if your good enough theology is biblical. Is, I feel just a little bit okay, gonna get you through the rest of the day? Or are you gonna be praying as in, I'm healed completely, and the issue that I had is non-existent? Like, Jesus didn't heal people just for them to get a little better, and neither should we. Like, Jesus fully gave them freedom from whatever. He didn't just make them feel a little bit better. They got healed to the point where all they could do was just praise him and run around, even the people who couldn't run around before. And when we get healed, we should have the same reaction. And like, just getting a little bit like better. Here's like an analogy. Like, as you guys know, cilantro for me is the worst possible thing in existence. So like, cilantro is like greens. It's an herb that ruins everything. So it's like, when we pray for something and only get a little bit better, it's like picking out cilantro in a section of burrito and then leaving it a little bit in it because you got most of it. But like, guess what? I'm still going to taste the cilantro throughout the whole burrito, because cilantro just infects every single thing like that it touches. Like, a little bit of cilantro in the burrito is still going to ruin it for me. Like, it's not good enough. So like, if you have, no, I wrote this before we had the cilantro. Yeah. No, like, we can't be okay with a little bit of bad in the whole thing, because it still ruins the whole thing. Like, and when I was working on this message, like, I noticed how much of a hypocrite I was with this. Like, I prayed for my tailbone a while back, and it felt just a little bit better. And I was I was okay with that. I was like, okay, praise God. Then I stopped praying for it. And then, I realized this, last night when I was, writing this, and I just apologized for God, for being complacent with just partially getting healed, feeling a little better. And then I just prayed for complete healing because that's what Jesus would have done. And, I was healed then and there. My tailbone doesn't hurt anymore. I had that understanding that I don't need a little bit better. I need complete, healing. And then when that does happen, why do we pray and then get surprised when it gets answered sometimes? We pray for something and then when it happens, we're confused for a second. We're like, wait a second. It actually happened. When we get answered, it's usually in super specific ways. And one way that we've started noticing in our youth is word of knowledge combined with the healing. And one way this is built up is the reason we do testimonies in the beginnings of services is to build faith in the room, to remind us that God is alive, that God is healing constantly. And we don't say the same testimonies over and over again. We keep bringing new ones and new ones. We don't focus on the past. We focus on the testimonies that are present and in the future. And some examples of super specific word of knowledge healings that I've experienced was, for me, I usually feel heat. It feels like something's burning on my body. And one example of this was my foot. We were just doing a worship night at my house. It wasn't a worship night, but it was three people, but it was a worship night. And all of a sudden my foot just starts burning. And I thought someone took a lighter to it. It was uncomfortably hot. And then I turned and looked at someone and I was like, does your right foot hurt? And she's like, yeah, I had a problem. I had a hole in it. I was like, let's pray for it. Yeah, she was born with a hole or something in it, or broke and it didn't heal properly in the bone. So we just prayed for that. Or at Jesus conference, me and my brother went, and that environment was just so people were expecting to get healed. Everything was just happening. And because of that, me and Johnny were just walking around praying for people. And as we were walking away after praying for this one guy, my knees started burning. Both my knees. And I told my brother, I'm like, hey, my knees are really burning for some reason. And he's like, oh, we just prayed for that one guy. Maybe he had bad knees. I'm like, and then we just ran back, laid hands on his knees, prayed for it. And then he said he felt better. And then we just ran back outside. So it was just a quick thing. We understood that when this happens, we know something's going to happen. Specific prayers being answered builds faith. Generic prayers being answered leads us to believe in coincidences. Judges 6:36-40. Then Gideon said to God, if you are truly going to use me to rescue Israel as you promise, prove it to me in this way. I will put a wool fleece on the threshing floor tonight. If the fleece is wet when the dew in the morning, but the ground is dry, then I will know that you are going to help me rescue Israel as you promised. And that is what just happened. When Gideon got up early the next morning, he squeezed the fleece and wrung it out a full bowlful of water. Then Gideon said to God, please don't be angry with me, but let me make one more request. Let me use the fleece for one more test. This time, let the fleece remain dry while the ground around it is wet with dew. So that night, God did as Gideon asked. The fleece was dry in the morning, but the ground was covered with dew. So Gideon basically prayed a prayer to God and asked God to basically give him a sign. So this sign, I wouldn't even consider it generic, but I believe that he considered it a coincidence because he asked God to do it again the second time. So he put out a wool fleece, and if it's wet, then, and the ground outside is dry, then God's on his side. So he did that. And sure enough, God answered his prayer, but he still questioned it. He did it a second time, but this time the opposite around. So the first time, I believe he thought it was a coincidence. Second time, you can't mistake it for a coincidence because he was so specific with what he did, with the prayer he prayed. And I'm not saying that we should be constantly asking God for signs and confirmations, like for things that we don't need confirmations for. Most of our confirmations are straight up in the Bible. We just have to look for it and just read. We don't have to ask for, we don't have to throw out wool outside and see if God will like give us an answer. It's like, no, just open the Bible, read a couple chapters, and then something will like pop up to you. And then another like example of how being specific with our prayer and the understanding of the power of prayer is the story in Luke 14, 2 through 6. Pleading fervently with him, "My little daughter is dying," he said. "Please come and lay your hands on her. Heal her so she can live." So just focusing on that real quick. This guy, he asked Jesus to physically lay his hands on his daughter and heal her. So he had the understanding that if Jesus laid his hands on her daughter, then that she would be healed. So he was specific with his request. It wasn't of just, "Lord, heal my daughter." It was, "Come, please lay your hands on my daughter and so she can live." So he knew that if he did that, then she would live. Jesus went with him, and all the people followed, crowding around him. A woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding. So this is a different woman, like in the same story. She had suffered a great deal from many doctors, and over the years she had spent everything she had to pay them, but she had gotten no better. In fact, she had gotten worse. She had heard about Jesus, so she came up behind him through the crowd and touched his robe. For she thought to herself, "If I can just touch his robe, I will be healed." So also this lady, she was very specific with her request or what she knew would happen. She had so much faith that if she just touched his robe, she would be healed. She didn't ask for God to heal her. She made a specific leap of faith that, like, if I touch his robe, I know I will be healed. And that's a fact. She understood the power Jesus had. And if she touched Jesus and got healed, she would not mistake it for a coincidence. There's no way you could mistake that for a coincidence because how specific it was. Immediately, the bleeding stopped and she could feel in her body that she had been healed of her terrible condition. Jesus realized at once that his healing power had gone from him. So he turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my robe?" Now, like, Jesus didn't ask a question because he didn't know the answer. Jesus asks questions to make us think. He asks questions to stuff that we should be asking questions to. And an example of this, like, we're just going to skip to Luke 14, 2 through 6 real quick. There was a man there whose arms and legs were swollen. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in religious law, "Is it permitted in the law to heal people on the Sabbath day or not?" So here Jesus asks a question, almost like a trick question, because he knew that the Pharisees couldn't give him an answer. When they refused to answer, Jesus touched the sick man and healed him and sent him away. Then he turned to them and said, "Which of you doesn't work on the Sabbath? If your son or your cow falls into a pit, don't you rush to get him out?" Again, they couldn't answer. So Jesus asks questions and gives us answers to things that we don't really usually ask. Like, he questioned their religious mind, like the religious mindset. He questioned their understanding of the scripture. And he gave them God's understanding of the scripture. And then skipping back to Matthew 1:9, I don't have it written down. His disciples said to him, "Look at this crowd pressing around me. How can you ask, 'Who touched me?'" But he kept on looking around to see who had done it. Then the frightened woman, trembling at the realization of what had happened to her, came and fell to her knees in front of him and told him what she had done. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over." While he was still speaking to her, messengers arrived from the home of Jairus, the leader of the synagogue. They told him, "Your daughter is dead. There is no use troubling the teacher now." Mark 23 through 42. So she got healed after touching Jesus, and now it's jumping back to the first part of the verse where that man was asking for his daughter to be healed. So he gets to the house of that dude, and he's like, "Your daughter is dead. There's no use troubling the teacher now." So they're like, "Don't bother Jesus, she's already dead." And Jesus just told them, "Don't be afraid, just have faith." Then Jesus stopped the crowd and wouldn't let anyone go with him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw how much commotion and weeping and wailing. He went inside and asked, "Why all this commotion and weeping?" So once again, he asks a question, like, "Why are you guys crying?" I'd imagine Jesus was like, "Didn't you see everything that I've already done? Like, why don't you have faith?" "The child isn't dead, she's only asleep." The crowd laughed at him. Like, imagine laughing at Jesus after something he said. He was that, like, radical and so against, like, their understanding of how things worked. He had the heavenly understanding of how things worked, to the point where people were making fun of him. "But he made them all leave, and he took the girl's father and mother and his three disciples into the room where the girl was laying, holding her hand. He said to her, 'Talitha koem,' which means, 'Little girl, get up.' And the girl, who was 12 years old, immediately stood up and walked around. They were overwhelmed and totally amazed." So after they saw what happened, their understanding became what Jesus' understanding was. They were totally amazed at his just perspective and what he had just done.